The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading from verse 1 to 15 in the NIV. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Here is my judgment about what is best for you. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, my name is Rob Bewley. I'm vicar of the Church of Christ the King here in Kettering. I'd just like to add my welcome to the one that you received from my associate Eleanor at the start of this service. Just before I try to unpack this passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, let's just pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of having your word available to us. I pray that as I speak now and as we listen, your spirit would come and guide us in my speaking and in our hearing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things I never thought I would see in my lifetime in this country. You know, the police deciding just how much exercise we're allowed to have and where we're allowed to do it. Gaps in the sporting calendar honours boards, thinking of no US Open, no Wimbledon, no Grand Prix and stuff. That when you look at those honours boards, it's always 1914 to 1918 as a gap and 39 to 45. But 2020 will have gaps on so many sporting honours boards. I never thought I would see the redefinition of key workers, which is a real positive that's come out of that. You know, all the fuss about visas and restrictions, and you're only allowed in this country if you are very highly educated and have certain skills that were perceived as being needed. I think now we're realising the key workers we have are people like nurses and people who deliver things to our doors, people who take rubbish away from our houses. The thing I thought I would never see in my lifetime, perhaps the most, was the crude oil price going below zero per barrel. So actually there's so much oil in stocks that the manufacturers, the producers are paying people to take it away. Not only are these extraordinary times, they're extraordinary economic times. We're also seeing, of course, some rich generosity as we see those words in verse 2. So whether that be the likes of Jack Dorsey, who heads up Twitter, giving away $1 billion into this current crisis, about a quarter apparently of his wealth. The efforts of Captain Tom Moore, and doing his walk before his 100th birthday, which at the time of recording this has raised over 28 million. BBC Big Night In, the 2.6 challenge in lieu of the London Marathon, albeit other examples. One that's warmed my heart is from some New Wine United delegates who, when we had to cancel the gathering this summer and refund people, the number of people who've said, actually, no, I want you to have the money because I believe in you as an organisation and I want to bless others through keeping the organisation going. We see it also in volunteers coming forward to help the NHS or manufacturers trying to do different things to support what's going on in the current crisis. Generosity is what sums up this passage here in 2 Corinthians 8. Generosity is when we give or receive more than is expected. Last week we thought about grace, receiving good things beyond what is deserved, particularly as we remembered God's riches at Christ's expense, forgiveness and freedom, because Christ has paid the price for us. And this week's opening verse is grace. That word is used four times in the first 9 verses. But here it's within the context of the grace of giving. It's a very practical passage. What does grace mean, it says, when the rubber hits the road, when we're in this time of severe trial, as it was at that time, and therefore relates to us? The passage, see, hit me between the eyes a few weeks ago when I was reading it in my just regular time with the Lord, reading scripture in the morning. We were always going to cover the subject of giving within our series on spiritual disciplines. But I believe the passage says something into our current circumstances, which is why I want to cover it now. In this passage, we see the European churches in Greece, Macedonia and Corinth are the ones talked about, giving to the poorer churches back in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians are doing so generously in spite of their own severe trial. And Paul here is encouraging the church in Corinth to do the same, to do what they've done before, not to quit on the previous pledges that they've made. A kind of balancing out of riches, of wealth, an opportunity to give to those who are less fortunate than themselves. And I just want to say 5 things about this passage, and I'll hopefully try and do it in a way that helps you remember them. The first is the word privilege. Do you like paying taxes? Pause for reflection. I have a friend who from quite early on got married, had children and became a homemaker, full-time mother for many, many years until her children had grown up, and then started doing some part-time work. And when she got her first paycheck, she looked and there was tax taken out of it. And rather than moaning that she was paying tax, she said, what a privilege to be able to be giving something back. What a privilege to be able to be doing something, doing my bit for keeping our country going. I thought that was a very helpful perspective on tax, the privilege of it. And here, as the European churches in Greece, as I said, are giving back to Jerusalem, they realise that it's a privilege of doing that. And the parallel is with the grace that we receive through forgiveness on the cross, paralleled here when it thinks about wealth. So we receive the good news of Jesus and it transforms our lives because we have forgiveness and freedom, eternal life, all those great things that being a child of God brings to us. And then because of that, we want to pass it on. I want you listening, watching this, if you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord, to receive that gift. Well, likewise, when we receive wealth, when we receive a degree of prosperity, the idea is we pass it on. And in verse 4, we hear that the Macedonians are pleading for the privilege of sharing. One of the things that delights me about one of my daughters is the delight she has in sharing things that are treats for her. She's quite determined when she's got something as a treat. She's really got this idea of sharing. And no coincidence that what is right in the middle of this passage is verse 9 that says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. It's a verse often plucked out of context. And of course, we think about Jesus, not literal riches, but giving up the glory of heaven and coming down to the sort of poverty of our existence, if I can put it that way. But as I said, it's right here in the middle of talking about normal wealth, money, riches. And to me, it seems to talk about holding lightly to what we have in order to be able to give. Holding lightly to what we have in order to be able to give. So it's a privilege. It's also a responsibility, which is often the other side of the same coin, if you think about it. You know, some have more wealth than others. some listening to this, watching this, have more wealth than others. Sometimes people have got wealth by hard work, but not always. Sometimes it's by being in the right place at the right time. Sometimes it's through inheritance. Imagine if you had shares in some obscure little company called Zoom. Suddenly, over the last few weeks, your wealth, at least on paper, has increased significantly. And what the responsibility of the Macedonian church that they recognise here, and Paul says also to the Corinthian church, is a responsibility of gratitude to those who have blessed them, i.e. the Jerusalem church, the origins of the church. Without them, they wouldn't know Jesus. Without the missionary activity of that early church, they wouldn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus, of course, talks about loving our neighbour as well as ourselves, Matthew 22. He also talks even more difficultly about loving our enemies in Matthew 5. It's easy to love our friends, but we're called to love our enemies as well, those that we're not so close to. And the call is to do this in very practical ways, practical love, love in action. He says to the church here, I want you to excel in this grace of giving, as well as all the other discipleship issues, as well as excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge. Excel in this grace of giving. Thirdly, giving is also an investment. Jesus talks about piling up for ourselves not treasures on this earth, but treasure in heaven. He says that in Matthew 6, about how when we hold lightly and when we give things away, that stores for us eternal treasure, if I can put it that way. Verse 12 reminds us that in God's economy, it's actually not about pounds and pence, or dollars and cents, or the euros, or whatever. It's about willingness. You saw earlier the story of the widow's mite. What she gave was considered phenomenally good because she gave beyond her means, in a sense. She gave all she had. It wasn't the actual value. It was the willingness to give. Fourthly is the word choice. And I really need you to hear this clearly. In verse 8, Paul is not commanding the Corinthian church to give. He specifically says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Show me your evidence. Giving always needs to be between ourselves and God. It's one of the principles that in our church, that I and others in leadership never know how much different people give financially. I wouldn't want to know. I wouldn't want the danger of it affecting my relationship with someone to know that. It's always our choice. It's always between us and God. But I think we have a responsibility to go back to God, to always be asking. And the final point is the word equality. You see, it was verses 13 and 14 that really prompted me to want to talk about this morning. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. We're not all equal. Let's not pretend we're all equal. And let's not pretend that this crisis is the same for all of us. We're not all in the same boat. In fact, I came across something just a few days ago that really touched me, and I just would like to share it now. And I confess I didn't make a note of the source of it, so I apologise. It says, we're all in the same boat, but we're not all in the same storm. For some people, this is a sprinkling. It's a break. It's a breather. It's a pause in the normal. It's a time to reconnect with family and slow down. Honestly, it's kind of peaceful. For some, it's a storm. It's scary. It's disruptive. It's enough to make you stay up, watch the news and worry. For some, it's a hurricane. It's tearing at the boards and pulling at the roof. It's washing them out to sea. It's dark and unknown. It's life-changing. It's not wrong to be enjoying the sprinkles or enduring the storm. But please don't negate the difference. Rest with family, but don't minimise the hurricane engulfing your neighbour. Laugh at a meme, but get on your knees for your friends. Get in someone else's storm. And we're not all equal, but we can do what we can to iron out our inequalities. And there are different ways in which we can do this. Next week, we're going to be thinking about service more generally. But today, I just want to, as I've been doing, thinking about this thorny topic of money. And I'm talking obviously principally to members of my own church, but if you're listening to this, watching this, and you're a member of another church, then it applies to you as well. And if you're not a member of a church, and you're very welcome to be watching us if that's the case, then I just want you to be real, but let you know that we're real about this and to understand and recognise some of the reality of the challenges that we face. I think there are two applications in this. One is the area of relief, giving money to the NHS, giving money to other charities that are struggling, those less off than ourselves, and also supporting gospel ministry in our regular tithes and offerings. I am very aware that some people watching this will have been furloughed and therefore on reduced income. Some will have lost their jobs with a great deal of uncertainty over income. Some will be working with reduced hours with the same implications. Some are just fearful of the potential, the possibility of losing our jobs as we're in these strange economic times. But actually, some of us, ironically, are actually better off in terms of our disposable income. We're not spending money on petrol. We're not spending money on maybe some of our hobbies. Entertainment, those who are privileged to have enough to eat out on a regular basis in restaurants aren't doing any of that. So some of us actually have more disposable income at the moment. And I'm challenged that I should actually be giving more in this season to help those who can't. I'm challenged that I should be giving more to help those who can't, to iron out some of these inequalities. There's a price. Of course there's a price of that, but it is a privilege. I believe it's a responsibility. It's an investment in the kingdom. But it is actually a choice. As I was reading these words from this passage, I turned to Tom Wright and his reflections on the passage. And he says this when he's talking about Paul's appeal to the Corinthian church. He says it's a bold appeal. I've tried to imagine myself standing in front of a congregation and saying something like this, and I confess I find it difficult. Gulp. But Paul knows, and those who have the God-given task of raising funds for the church of the gospel should never forget it, that what counts is not whipping up human sympathy for a project, nor making people feel guilty that they have money which others need, nor encouraging them to gain social prestige by letting it be known that they've given generously. What counts is a work of grace in their hearts and lives of ordinary people. Paul has seen this spectacularly in Macedonia. Now he declares that he wants to see it in Corinth as well. Wouldn't he like to see it in the 21st century church too? I've talked about privilege, responsibility, investment, and it's really important we recognise it's a choice. But I hope and pray it's a choice that will bring a measure of equality to help others who are having to face storms that are maybe much worse than us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. All things come from you, and whenever we give back, we're giving back to you what is already yours. I pray against any sense of false guilt that anyone might feel in listening to this talk this morning, but I pray that you would be speaking to our spirit, guiding us in our thinking, encouraging us, speaking one to one, that we might know what your call on us is at this specific time. Come, Holy God, by your Spirit, speak to us now, we pray. Amen.